I said, you know, we've been in the South, and they brag about their cooking there, and well, they should, but I think there's quite a bit of good cooking going on here. It sounds like you've been to the South, too. So you're in a hot competition, that's for sure. We got to go to the Racine County Fair and experience some of that cooking last night. That was a treat. I'm going to speak on something I've never spoken on here. I've never spoken on outside of my home church. I'm going to talk about alcohol. Normally, whenever I speak outside of the church, it has to do with Roman Catholicism, as your pastor mentioned. I am seeing an increase in professing Christians that say it's okay to drink alcohol. Okay? They may call themselves sipping saints, social drinkers. The list goes on and on. I want to deal some with alcohol today. I want to talk on three different planes. I want to talk about what the world says about alcohol, what professing Christians say about alcohol, and lastly, but most importantly, what the scriptures say about alcohol. I'm going to need two volunteers in a few minutes. One needs to be pretty good with eggs, preferably a lady. I'm not knocking on you men, but I've seen how we men crack eggs. And secondly, someone that likes grape juice. Okay, trust me, it is only grape juice. All right? So don't get too excited by that. So be thinking in if you want to venture out in that. I did some research about alcohol. I decided to go to the Center for Disease Control, CDC. It's a federally funded program designed to help people with diseases. Alcoholism is the worst disease we have in our country. It kills the most people. Alcohol is considered a drug. It's the most deadly drug in the United States today. So my thought was, let's find out what the Center for Disease Control says about alcohol. Thank you, Dr. Brown. Am I to be done at 10:30?
Yes, sir.
Okay. What is alcohol? Here's what the Center for Disease Control says. Ethyl alcohol or ethanol is an intoxicating ingredient found in beer, wine, and liquor. Alcohol is produced by the fermentation of yeast, sugars, and starches. So I looked up the word fermentation. Fermentation is a chemical reaction in which a ferment causes an organic molecule to split into simpler substances. Two things I want to point out of the definition. It's a chemical reaction. Second, it breaks something down into a simpler substance. Okay? Now, we're not going to get much into that, but just keep in mind what the scriptures say, particularly in the book of Proverbs, about the simple man. All right? Fermentation is a process that is chemical that changes something into a simpler substance. What's a chemical reaction? A chemical reaction is something that cannot be reversed. All right? If you have metal and it starts to rust, it oxidizes. That is a chemical reaction. You cannot take that rust by itself and turn it back into the nice sheet of metal that you had before. If you take ice out of a freezer and sit it on your counter, what happens? It melts. That's a physical reaction because you can take that liquid, that water, put it back in the freezer, and guess what you have? You have ice. All right? Why am I saying that? Because once something has fermented, it cannot go back. It cannot go back. Now, why did I use the Center for Disease Control as a reference? This is a federally funded program. So what we will be seeing is influenced by the federal government. Why is that significant? Because the federal government makes a lot of money off import tax on alcohol. So when you hear their definitions, you're going to see that even they understand the problems with alcohol. Okay? Second question, how does alcohol affect a person? Alcohol affects every organ in the body. It is a central nervous system depressant that is rapidly absorbed from the stomach and small intestine into the bloodstream. Alcohol is metabolized in the liver by enzymes. However, the liver can only metabolize a small amount of alcohol at a time. It affects every organ in the body. Now, here's where I need my first volunteer. Can I have a lady who knows how to crack an egg? Yes, ma'am. Could you come help me? What I'm going to do is I'm going to pour rubbing alcohol into a glass. Now, Before you get excited, I know rubbing alcohol is stronger than the alcohol that you consume. Hopefully you don't consume, other people's consume. All right? I'll tell on you if you do. And bottled water. Now, this bottled water has minerals added, so the experiment is not perfect. I am not a medical doctor. Now, you saw me pour it in, so you know which one has which, right? But at first appearance, they look the same, don't they? Okay. Can you crack one egg and put it in the water, and one egg and put it in the rubbing alcohol? You can use the paper towels or whatever. And I know you guys probably can't see it, but most of you, everyone else, you will see an instant change. No change, that's obviously the water. What happened to the white? Cooked it, didn't it? I'm going to let it sit there over the course of Sunday school. Instantly cooked it, all right? I'm not a medical doctor. The cells in your brain, thank you very much. The cells in your brain are very similar to a chicken egg's white and even the yolk. Alcohol cooks the brain. Now you say, Brother Mark, that's rubbing alcohol. Nothing that you consume at your local pub, tavern, bar, whatever. Is that strong? Yes. But I'm talking something that happened a minute ago, and look at it. It's white. If you let it sit there for a while, I shake it up a little bit. Eventually, I'm going to pour that down the toilet. If you were to hold that egg, it would be rubbery in your hand, almost like a bouncy ball. I went to public college for business, and I went to school with a young man named Daniel. Daniel is a mortician. He was a little bit older than I am, had gone to school to be a mortician, but he wanted to have his own funeral parlor. So he went to school for business classes, so I helped him with what I could. And we were in a business class, and out of the clear blue, Daniel's not a Christian, or wasn't that I could know of, he started talking about his occupation. And I asked him if he smoked or drank or anything like that, and he says, I'll never touch alcohol, tobacco, or illegal drugs. And I said, why? He says, I see what it does to the human body. I said, okay, tell me, we had time to kill. And he said, tobacco. He's, what's that? Did I make a joke and not know it? What? I made a joke and didn't know it. I'm sorry. I wish I could have enjoyed it as much as you did. He says, time. Time to kill. Oh, dear. That's a Randy Kingism, and I didn't mean to. We had time to enjoy, okay? He was talking about the lungs of a smoker, how they're crusty, they're not pliable, and how a good person, a good set of lungs has nice flexibility because they have the ability to move the air. And he talked about the various organs. He says, I can look at someone and tell instantly if they were a drinker. I said, tell me more. He said their lungs are not necessarily affected, but their heart's twice the size of a normal heart. And instead of it being a strong, hard, compact muscle, which the heart is a muscle, he says it's big and rubbery because of what the alcohol has done. And the liver has spots, whether they had cirrhosis or not. He says, I can tell. He says, I can tell by the impact on the brain. And now it makes sense because the brain becomes addled. All right? Even the Center for Disease Control can tell you that the alcohol affects every organ of the body. Right. Now, the question is often brought up, you know, beer or wine is safer to drink than liquor. Well, what's the Center for Disease Control say? No. One 12-ounce beer has about the same amount of alcohol as one 5-ounce glass of wine or a 1.5-ounce shot of liquor. It's the amount of alcohol consumed that affects a person the most, not the type of alcoholic drink. All right? You will see articles that doctors say that red wine is good for your heart. Now, I'm going to make a joke on purpose here and hopefully you enjoy it. I have discovered a chewable that you can purchase without too much difficulty that gives you the same healthy effects as red wine. It's called a grape. Okay? That's deep. It's called a grape. Dr. Williams, friends of Dr. Brown and I, I called him, and I said, Dr. Williams, I've got a question for you. I said, are there any effects that red wine can have on the body positively that grape juice cannot? What makes red wine better than grape juice? And he said, brother, none. I said, I'm not that stupid. I just wanted to make sure. You'll see articles. Why? Because the people writing the articles want to condone the consumption of alcohol. Simply put. Now, there are two scriptures and sometimes a third that they'll run to. And we'll deal with those here in a second. The excuses I hear, I don't get drunk. Drunk is relative, okay? If you live in Germany or Russia or some places where alcohol is consumed on an amazing scale, drunk is one thing. Drunk can be considered the other thing. Be careful of considering the world's blood alcohol content, 0.08 or 0.10, as drunk, all right? When you start using the world's definitions to define what the scripture says, you're in trouble. Be careful of that, all right? When I talked to Daniel and we were talking about the effects that alcohol has, he said this very clear thing. He said, I can't picture putting myself in a situation where I'm not in control of my own judgment. Lost person, public college, not even living what I would consider a godly life, but he wanted to live clean as far as these things go because he knew the effects that it has on the body. You can see your eggs cooking pretty well there, isn't it? What health problems are associated with excessive alcohol use? Excessive drinking, both in the form of heavy drinking or binge drinking, is associated with numerous health problems, including chronic disease such as liver cirrhosis, unintentional injuries such as motor vehicle traffic crashes, violence such as maltreatment of children, homicide, suicide, harm to a developing fetus if a woman drinks while pregnant, SIDS, or sudden infant death syndrome, alcohol abuse or dependence. Now, Center for Disease Control will constantly use the term alcohol abuse, which in their mind means a certain level of drinking as opposed to a lower level of drinking. My opinion is, and scripturally proven, that any amount of drinking is alcohol abuse. We'll get to that here in a little bit. I wanted to find out what kind of numbers we're talking as far as deaths as a result from alcohol and the cost or the price that's to be paid for it. Did some research with USA Today and again the Center for Disease Control. USA Today says that 1 in 10 deaths of working age adults, that's the age of 20 to 64 in their mind, is a result of alcohol use. Dr. Stringer told me, told the world really, that he had preached the funeral of 12 people that had been killed over the years, 12 different people that had been killed by drunk drivers. Center for Disease Control tells us that 88,000 people die each year in the United States due to excessive alcohol use. I'd love to know how many total people die from alcohol use, but you're not going to find that out because they want to keep the word excessive in their ideas of alcoholism and so on. In the United States, there are 3.9 million medical visits each year as a result of alcohol use, and alcohol abuse costs our health system $223.5 billion a year. $223.5 billion a year. I have a good calculator, and I use it often. That means $700 per man, woman, and child. Our household's a family of five. On average, we spend $3,500 a year so that other people can use alcohol and face the medical repercussions of it. You're paying $700 a year so that the world can use alcohol and the medical repercussions. That's what the Center for Disease Control considers excessive alcohol use. I don't know what the figures are for alcohol use in general. That's their statistic for excessive. 88,000 deaths. That's 5,000 more than die from diabetes. That's 57,000 more that die from firearms. And if you subtract suicide by firearm, 88,000 deaths a year is 77,000 more than homicides by firearm. Yet, you don't hear a whole lot about death by alcohol, do you? No, let's fight the gun. It's an inanimate object. But let's tolerate the alcohol because we want to get soused on Friday night. That's what we see. Professing Christians increasingly are telling me that to drink a little is okay. Social drinkers, etc. There are two main passages that they seem to run to. It amazes me, and I may have said this in times past, that there are people that know nothing about the scriptures. They know two things. Can you tell me what they are? Jesus turned water into wine. Very good. What's the second one? Judge not. Yeah. They don't know anything about the scriptures, but they know judge not. In other words, leave me alone so I can live in sin and act like the devil. All right. They don't know what that passage is about, and they certainly don't know the context. No, judge not, and Jesus turned water into wine. Now, here's where I need a second volunteer that likes grape juice. Only grape juice. Yes, sir. Come here. Turn your Bible with me, if you would, to the book of John chapter 2. Can you stay here for just a second? John chapter 2. We're going to look at a passage in Scripture where Jesus turned water into wine. Now, in my hand, I'm holding Welch's 100% grape juice. Has not been opened. I even chilled it for you.
Thank you.
All right. I'm opening it now and shutting it back. Can you drink some in about 5 minutes?
All of it?
I don't care how much you drink. You're welcome to. You can go have a seat. Not yet.
I was going to finish it.
Well, you can do it later. If you can drink in about 3 minutes, all right? And just look at him after Sunday school and see if he's inebriated. You laugh. But we're looking at a scripture. Keep in mind, that was bottled, sat on a grocery store shelf. I took it to the hotel, put it in the refrigerator, just opened it. In a few minutes, he's going to drink some or all of it. It doesn't matter to me. Now, that's pretty fresh. But we're going to see something that's by far fresher. Okay? John chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I'm going to stop real quickly for a second. You're never going to find the Lord Jesus Christ calling Mary mother. The term mother of God's not in your Bible. Queen of heaven is. We don't have time to deal with that, but that's just a side note. He refers to her as woman. Verse number 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Second note regarding Roman Catholicism. This, as far as I know, is the only time in Scripture you see Mary giving a command and it happens. And basically all she did was saying, he's in charge. That's essentially what she said. You'll see her try to correct or instruct in other places and it does not happen. It does not go through. All right, that's just a side note. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. He saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. The ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Let me ask you a question. To create alcoholic wine from grape juice, what's needed?
Fermentation.
Fermentation takes time, doesn't it? In fact, I've never consumed alcohol, all right? But I do know enough that the longer it takes, supposedly, the better it gets. I know that much. I do know that before I was director of the Conversion Center, I worked with juvenile delinquents. And I got an education about jailhouse alcohol. And I know how they used to take fruit and bread and so on and leave it sit for a while so that they could create their own alcohol and things of that nature. And the rule of thumb that I've learned is that it takes at least 2 days, usually 3 to 4, before it's, in their minds, worth drinking. Did this miracle have 2 to 3 days? No. How much time did they have before it was consumed? We don't know specifically, but probably less than 5 minutes, because they drew the water and they took it straight to the head of the feast. There was no time for the fermentation to take place. Yes?
The argument they're going to use is that Jesus is God. If he can turn the water into a grape juice instantly, time has no relevancy to him, and he can ferment that.
And now they're lying to prove what they want. essentially. Okay? Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 20. When someone's going to be completely dishonest, you cannot help them. You can't. All right? God being God, to take the first part of the argument that our brother has mentioned, all right, being God, would he do what Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 says? No. What does the Bible say? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Is God wise? Would Jesus provide something that's a mocker? No. Use your common sense. All right? The word wine occurs a lot of times in your scripture. Just use the context and your own common sense to figure out what it was. Would I provide something alcoholic for our brother over here? No. No. If I didn't trust Welch's grape juice, if I didn't actually try one of the other bottles myself to make sure, because I'm not going to take a risk on providing something for him that's not good. And I tried one of the other bottles to make sure. I didn't check the expiration date, but I checked to make sure that it was good. So far, he's sitting upright, so it's good. Okay? Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. When someone tells you that wine is okay, and they're referring to alcoholic wine, when they're trying to make excuses like they've been telling our brother over here, or like I hear, or like you hear, just chalk it up that God calls them not wise. All right? You know what you're facing. And I've heard a lot of excuses from people of Reformed theology all the way to the opposite extreme. It's something that has permeated professing Christianity, sadly enough. Keep in mind, when the word wine occurs in the scriptures, it can mean grape juice, alcoholic wine, products or fruit of the vine, whether it be raisin cakes, all the way up to fresh drinks. In Proverbs chapter 20, obviously, it's speaking of alcohol. All right, there is nothing mocking about Welch's 100% grape juice or whatever kind you desire to get off your grocery shelf. All right, there's nothing mocking about it whatsoever. It's referring to alcoholic wine, and you certainly can see the results of that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Someone's saying that God would create a mocker for people to consume on a large basis. Scripture calls them not wise. Just keep in mind when you're talking to them. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's the second passage that you will hear. Usually it's by someone who knows a little Bible, an emphasis on little. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. The Bible says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 22. What's the last phrase in verse 22? Keep thyself pure. All right? Paul says this. He says, keep thyself pure. Drink a little wine for your stomach. Is he talking about alcoholic wine?
No.
No, he couldn't be. Because we know, and we'll see more, what the scripture says about alcoholic wine. So Paul would be saying what I would call an oxymoron or a contradiction. Keep thyself pure. Drink something that's a mocker, and we'll see some other results of alcoholic wine here in a moment. Use your common sense. He's not talking about alcoholic wine there. All right? Now, second point. Why is he to drink a little wine for his stomach? Because he had some kind of infirmity. All right? He was not to drink the water. Where was Timothy at the time? Ephesus. All right, Ephesus was infamous for their water drainage and lack of fresh water supply. I've had the opportunity to travel somewhat internationally, and I've learned two things in order. Don't drink water out of the tap. Second thing I had to learn the hard way, don't drink filtered water. Because even though it's filtered, does not mean it's safe. My wife and I went down to Brazil for us to work in a vacation Bible school, where my three siblings are missionaries. And when I got there, they have a water filter system set up, and I figured filtered equals good, and drank it, and I lost over a dozen pounds within 24 hours. It was dreadful. I was very, very sick. My siblings can drink it because they have tempered their bodies to accept it. All right, I have to consume only bottled water. I went to a remote town in Venezuela called Blanco Lugar, and I may have been the second white person that had ever visited the village. And it was safer and better for me to drink Coke than water. Because if I had consumed the water, there's no telling what might have happened to me. All right, why? Because the system that they had for purifying their water was worse than what we would consider to be third world. All right? Now, Timothy finds himself in the same predicament here. Drink no more water. All right, stop it. You've got infirmities. What are you supposed to drink? Alcoholic wine? No. Grape juice. Why can we be so sure? Because keep thyself pure comes right before verse 23, doesn't it? All right, and we know what can happen as a result of wine. We're going to see more from Scripture here as a result of wine. But what happens when someone gets drunk? They get sick on their stomach, don't they? They have a hangover, and oftentimes they lose what they have. Why would Paul say, drink something for your stomach that's going to make you lose your stomach? Does it make sense? Not at all. Use your common sense. He's referring to grape juice here. Grape juice has some nice side effects. Now, again, I'm not a medical doctor. I do know that Welch's 100% grape juice, and the particular kind that I gave our brother over here, is good for mouth sores. And I'm told that it's good for stomachs. I don't know. I do know that in the situation that Timothy was in, he needed to not consume the water because it was filthy. What has God allowed? God allows a filtration system through the fruit of the vine, through the soil, to eliminate some of those contaminants that would be in the groundwater. God has set up a system where it's safer for you to consume that than the water that might be found in a well. I'm not going to get into the science of that, primarily because I'm not that smart. But we see that Paul would not tell Timothy to consume something that God calls a mocker. Ephesians chapter 3, we see, 1 Timothy 3, we see that Paul lays out the qualifications for a bishop, and one of them is that he not be given to wine. You can consider that either not be given to alcohol or the expensive lifestyle of enjoying the fine foods and drink. You can look at that either way, but it's obviously something that is in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 31 with me. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 31. Bible says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Do you think the Scripture is referring to alcoholic wine or grape juice here? Alcohol. Because we know he consumed grape juice, don't we? Would God want you to consume something that we see in Proverbs chapter 20? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. All right? People say it's okay. The Bible calls it a mocker. And if you're deceived by it, you're not wise. Would God want you to consume something you can't even look at? No. If you're not to look at it, you shouldn't be drinking it. Right? Does that not make sense to you? If you have to close your eyes to fulfill Scripture to drink it, then you shouldn't be drinking it. Why? Because there's an allure. There's something there that draws. What is it? Look in verse 32 through verse 35. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Why aren't we to behold wine? Because it stings like a poisonous snake. It always comes back to bite you. And if someone thinks that they can do it and get away with it, what's the Bible say? They're not wise. All right? They either don't know the scripture or they don't believe the scripture, and that's more dangerous than the first. The National Institute for Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism declares that over 50% of sexual assaults occur when the perpetrator, victim, or both are drunk. When I worked in the secular world, when I went to a secular college, there was an expression, I wasn't drunk enough. You know, they were doing something or another, but I couldn't do that because I wasn't drunk enough. What does that mean? That means that for them to do something stupid or hideously immoral, they had to drink more alcohol to feel that they could do it. Why? Because the alcohol breaks down the inhibitions that God has instilled in even a lost person. Even the world understands that. Even the world understands that sexual assaults typically occur because alcohol is involved. Now, over 80% of all sexual assaults usually occur between two people who know each other. Usually it's as a result of a date that involves alcohol and that ends up back at one of their places. Again, it leads to immorality because their natural inhibitions have been broken down by the alcohol. The Bible says several thousand years ago that wine would cause men to behold strange women, and people scoff at it and are shocked when alcohol is involved in some kind of tragedy. But yet the scripture told us long ago that it would be involved. Proverbs 23 goes on to say that the person who drinks wine will be like the one who lays down in the middle of the sea. Tragic deaths occur very often with alcohol involved. The town of Hagerstown, Maryland, where I grew up, where my office and where our church is a town of about 35,000. It's near a railroad system. Hagerstown's called the Hub City because the center of Hagerstown has a rail yard right across the road from our church, and all the railways come in like the spokes of a hub. Our church is in a small neighborhood. Behind that neighborhood is a very, very large field owned by the rail yards. And what they do is they dump their excess supplies, whether it be fencing or rails or railroad ties or things like that. They dump them there until they can use them at a later date. Years ago, on New Year's Eve, a man took a walk. He had drunk sufficiently. He was very, very drunk. And he went into the field on a walk, and he got caught in some fencing. Now, our winters are not as cold as yours. They're chilly, but they're not as cold as yours. This man could not figure out how to get out of a simple mess. They found his body the next day. What had happened? He got caught. His foot got caught in a little bit of fencing that you or I easily could have pulled out. In fact, my small children probably could have even figured it out. But what was wrong? He was drunk, and he thought he was warm. So what did he do? He laid down to take a nap and never woke up. A few weeks ago in our home area, a woman was drinking at her house, went to a club or a bar, whichever you want to call that particular place, and drank some more. They told her, you need to leave. She left. Somehow she got home. We still don't know what happened. She consumed more alcohol at her house, and then she decided to go get her friend from the club that she'd just been at. So she started walking. At 3 a.m., she walked into the side of a police car that was traveling about 40 miles an hour on a road, somewhat similar to Howell Avenue down here near all the restaurants, a rather busy place. They did an investigation, and the police officer was not at fault because she walked into the side of his car. He thought a deer had run into him, and when he came back, he found out actually it was a woman. What had happened? At 3:12 in the morning, a woman was walking on a busy road and decided to walk sideways, cross traffic, and walk right into a car. Why? Because she was drunk. That's something a normal, sober person would not do. 88,000 people a year die as a result of alcohol. By far more than most other tragic sources. My wife and I are watching the news. I'm just giving you some personal illustrations of what I've seen or observed or noticed. And we were watching the news before we go to bed. It comes on 11, then we usually retire after that. And we were watching a report of a concert that's to take place in Pittsburgh. And they were talking about last year, their major concern was that no one picked up after themselves out in the parking lot. It's held at the stadium for the Pittsburgh Pirates. And no one picked up after themselves. Well, they showed pictures of the mess that was left afterwards, and you can guess by looking at the pictures why they didn't pick up after themselves. I'm surprised the people made it to the stadium. It was mostly alcoholic containers, all right, that were everywhere. And they showed video clips of different people they were arrested. And I don't know how they got this footage, but they would say, oh, this person was arrested for creating a disturbance, this person was arrested for disorderly conduct. And then they said, this man was arrested for being publicly intoxicated. And you see him walking, and he's kind of stumbling a little bit, and then he just sits down in the middle of the road. And I thought, oh, okay, well, it's obvious that that man's publicly intoxicated. The next thing he did will forever be in my memory. He pushed himself up, just like our 14-month-old, and we laughed, but it's not funny. He pushed himself up, got up like a cow with his back up first, and then pushed himself up. And when he went to walk, his feet went straight back, and he fell flat on his face. I mean, didn't get a chance to block it with his hands whatsoever, went straight onto his nose. Rolled over, didn't know that he had basically face-planted by himself. Scripture talks about someone who comes out of there in this passage in Proverbs, someone who says, you know, I've been beaten, I've been hit, I've been struck, not because they're sick, but because they had alcohol in their system. The world says if you don't take that first drink, you'll never be an alcoholic. The world even understands that. It's what the scriptures say. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. I know people that have gone out for the evening and have come back. Well, how was your evening? I don't know. I was drunk. How did you get home? Not sure. But I know I had a whole lot more money when I started. I know a particular incident where a man lost his two-week paycheck because he had it in cash. And I have an idea how he lost it. But he's not sure. How do you explain that to your wife and kids? Well, I went out and got drunk. And I don't trust my wife with the money, but I trust myself drunk with it. It's dreadfully sad, but that's the truth. When I worked at a school for juvenile delinquents, we took boys to the local prison system, and they got to sit down with the inmates. And amazingly, most of the inmates there were there for first-time offenses. They were sitting there talking to a group of eight one time, and I'll close quickly. They were talking to this group of eight, and there's this one guy who just seemed to not fit in. I won't explain why, but he sat off to the side and was real quiet. His story was that he and his brother went out to a bar to celebrate, I think it was his 28th birthday. And they got drunk in the bar, and then the next morning found out that there had been a fight, and they had ganged up and killed a man. They don't know anything about the man, don't know anything about him. They just know there was a fight. And by all appearances and all evidences, they beat a man to death. Both of them are serving over 20-year terms in prison side by side. Both have lost their homes. Obviously, they lost their jobs. Both have lost their families. Their wives and their kids are elsewhere. And here are two brothers in the primes of their life, 28-ish, 31, spending 20 years within 200 yards of each other and not able to see each other. Why? Because wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever received thereby is not wise. You can look at Genesis chapter 19. We're not going to do it, but Genesis chapter 19 speaks of Lot and the sin that came as a result. We know that the children that were born from that are the enemies of Israel even today. They're the children of Ammon. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 speaks of the violence that comes as a result of consuming alcohol. It refers to wine of violence. The scripture refers to the wine of violence and bread of wickedness in the same context. Proverbs chapter 23 speaks about the son needing to stay away from wine bibbers, or the drunkard and the glutton. Alcohol is a depressant, affects not only the body, but also the emotions. I want to close with a poem, if I may. It's called A Bar to Heaven, A Door to Hell. A bar to heaven, a door to hell, whoever named it well. A bar to manliness and wealth, a door to want and broken health. A bar to hope, a bar to prayer, a door to want and broken health. A bar to honored youthful life, a door to brawling senseless strife. A bar to all that's true and brave, a door to every drunkard's grave. A bar to joys that home imparts, a door to tears and aching hearts. A bar to heaven, a door to hell. Whoever named it well.